Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, along with my lovely wife, Carrie. Hi, dear.
Hi, Tom.
Faith and Family Friday. Let's go. Looks like it's time for a family meeting. Family meetings have been a huge part of our growing up in terms of having a well-ordered family life, to the extent that we can with 9 kiddos. Aren't you happy that I established all of that, did all of that, Yeah, that is not how it happened. So today, Carrie, you're going to have a chance to kind of reset how we're doing. We did a family meeting recently as part of our life even now. And lots more to say. I've got some interesting report from the Bishop's Conference that is connected to a big, big deal in our kids' lives. And that is, how do we help them grow in faith, especially through reverence and the Eucharist? So we'll talk about that as well. And things are getting expensive. Yeah, we'll dig into that as well.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving God, we thank you that you are a provident God who takes care of us, a Lord who provides. And Lord, we ask, Father, for your shocking generosity to be poured upon our lives, to take care of our every need because of Jesus. And we do approach you, Father, through the beautiful, sweet, powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of our Mother Mary. Mother Mary, please receive us. Receive my marriage with Carrie, our lives, our family, each and all of our kids and their future spouses and their vocations into your beautiful sweetheart, and present that heart, present them to Jesus in the way that you know best, Mother Mary. We love you, Lord. We make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Carrie, the end is near. Sunday is Christ the King. And then we have Advent coming up. Lots of happenings and a lot of things that would say, we should probably be planful. That's what you, I need a plan. That's Carrie. Carrie's going to die. On her tombstone is going to be, what's the plan? I need a plan. Mine's going to be, what's the vision? I need a vision.
And it's not that I'm a planner. I'm just so not a planner that I need a plan.
Are you serious?
You know me.
You know what? I've never, okay, we've been married 31 years. I have never in my life thought, your emphasis on needing a plan.
It's because I'm so spontaneous. I need something to anchor my crazy brain.
Wow. Brothers and sisters, you have just witnessed an epiphany.
Does that not?
I would have thought it's that you kind of operate at that level, right? So you have, like, when there's a vision, like when I cast a vision, you're thinking, okay, what's the plan to get to that vision? Right? Like when we did our planning a year and a half ago in Boise, I did my 10X life vision. And your statement after listening all to all that was, yeehaw, where are my pom-poms, Tom? I'm going to cheerlead you on. Let's go.
Exactly.
That's not what happened at all. You said, what's the plan? And you struggled to.
How much of this is you're such a visionary that I realize I need to fill in for the gap and be the planner?
It's possible. I don't think my best gift is vision. I think my best gift is strategy.
I think that's both of our gifts. That's so funny. So
I'm a visionary strategist and you're a strategic planner. Wow. Look at that. So we've got those two kind of emphases there. What a beautiful marriage, dear. Mm-hmm. I love that.
You know why I need a plan? This is why. I like to see things get done. I like to see things be accomplished.
Yeah, you're German.
And so
on being Italian, Irish.
Romantic and soft.
German. Oh my goodness.
And so in getting things done, I do need a plan, but
it's been a gift.
It's a loose plan.
A loose plan.
Yeah, yes. I don't have to have it all accomplished or finished.
That's true. You're definitely someone that's willing to flex on a plan. Yeah, when the time comes, for sure. So Well, Carrie, the bishops had a plan. And that plan was a several-year Eucharistic revival effort, right? From 2022 to 2025. It ended in June. And at the recent bishops' conference, Bishop Cousins, Andrew Cousins, he was the bishop in charge of the Eucharistic Congress and this whole revival process. He gave a report out on what were the fruits of it. And he said that the biggest fruit, do you want to guess? It was an increase in something that happened over the course of these 3 years. And they were even able to measure some of it. Some dioceses measured it. And it was an increase in association with the Eucharist, right? So there are several facets of that.
Well, that was a hint. I'd say increase in
Yeah,
adoration.
exactly. The number of adoration hours, the number of participants in adoration, the number of adoration efforts, the number of hours that parishes offered, that parishes are offering Eucharistic adoration have
Do
increased.
you think they tracked that as a result of, let's look at this? Or do you think they actually track it for 20, 30 years? This is not what they're tracking. How many adoration hours do we have?
Well, I think what they did was that they had different stages, right? So the like I think the year two for year one was the parish stage, year two was the diocesan stage, year three was like national stage, something like that. And when they did the parish stage, at least some dioceses started tracking stuff, right? So there was a dio like some small diocese in Kansas increased by like 62,000 hours they tracked of increased adoration. That's a lot of hours. That's pretty cool.
That's, I'm trying to think how many hours are in a year. I'm going to do the math.
Yeah,
Hold on.
geez. Well, what I'm thinking about is that his point, Bishop Cousins, he's a great young bishop, by the way, young for bishops. He was saying that they considered that one of the most powerful fruits because it fosters a personal encounter with Jesus. So it increases reverence for the Lord because the context of adoration is often a reverent context, right? With the monstrance and the setting.
I think if you don't want to get distracted during your prayer time, like by interruptions or your phone, like, oh, I just want to look this up real quick, you're not going to do that in adoration. So it's a good way to go take your prayer time in adoration because you know you'll get a solid hour of, okay, everyone is not weak and feeble like me. But I just find that it's a lot more quality.
I would say so. Like for simple reasons, you're making an effort, right, to actually get in the car and go. That's a sacrifice. And when you get in there, if there's anybody else in there, if there is that just sort of that flow towards adoring. And so, like when we went and visited Mary Grace down at the campus of Colorado State University, there at the parish right next door, they had an evening that involved an hour of adoration. And it was beautiful, and they had the music on the side and confession going on, and the environment, the vibe was it was holy. It was holy. I think that to foster faith, I might have referenced this. There was a homily, St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa Theologica says that reverence comes from humility, and humility comes from an encounter with the majesty of God. Because you realize how great God is, and therefore how small we are as creatures of God, even though we're elevated to children of God status, there's still that infinite distance between the eternal holy God. Hallowed be thy name is the first thing we say about the Father, right? Hallowed be thy name. So Jesus is emphasizing something there that if we don't get the fact that the Father's holy, that there's an immensity to God, a majesty to God, a purity to God, a perfection to God, a divinity, this is a divine eternal being, then we might get everything else wrong. And that, I think, is one of the maybe one of the insights that drove Eucharistic revival or belief in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist is the real presence of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus, the Revelation One Jesus, whose face is shining brighter than the sun, whose hair is brighter than snow white wool. And when John was elevated into his presence, he fell down as though dead. It's that Jesus that we encounter in adoration, that's going to, like, that's trajectory changing. That's the encounter.
How often when you go,
I'm going on and on here, and I'm like, I better give Carrie a chance to say something. And you're looking and nodding, and I'm thinking, okay, I know she's got something to say.
No, I just really don't say. I'm sorry.
I didn't mean it to be a kill. I didn't mean to smash the ball down.
How often do you go to adoration and there are other people in the chapel?
The one over here?
Yes.
Yeah, we have an adoration chapel literally 2 minutes from the house. No excuses to not go. Well, maybe 4 minutes, because getting in and out of the car, right? 4 minutes. typically, I don't know, 7-8 people. It's crowded.
It's well attended.
It is.
Yes.
It's its own chapel, right? It's its own separate building for adoration. And it, to your point, it's like, okay, game on, right? I better be on my knees praying in a focused manner because everyone else is. And so it fosters that environment of prayer, but it also is disposing me and hopefully those who come in to that encounter with the living God. And you know who, Pope John Paul II, St. John Paul II, Pope Benedict, Mother Teresa, Fulton Sheen, you know what they all said?
Know what?
Guess what? If you go to regular adoration, it's going to fundamentally impact something else. How you
go to Mass.
Go to Mass.
Yeah.
And specifically, how you receive Jesus. Because when you are in adoration and there's this eye, the scales falling from the eyes, that this is the living Lord of heaven and earth.
Are you going to try this again?
I'm winding up for the pitch. I'm winding up for the pitch that all of a sudden it's Jesus. It's the Lord. It's God. That when I go to Mass, I am going to be looking for a similar spirit or atmosphere that is reverent, that is holy, that is acknowledging the majesty of God, the divinity of God breaking into earth, heaven breaking into earth at Mass. And it's Him. It's Jesus. It is the Lord.
Where do you see that in the Masses here?
What a nice setup, dear. That was so good. So what we've done here in the Boise area is we've gone around to different churches, and in part, here's the thing. Every Mass has that encounter with Christ, presuming it's a proper Mass, right? Every Mass is going to have that encounter with Christ, and every individual coming to worship has their own sensitivity to being reverent before the Holy God. However, there's a night and day difference between celebrating Mass on the war field on a Jeep, on a Jeep hood, the hood of a Jeep. And what did I come up with that as an example? And having it be in St. Peter's Basilica, right? So there's going to be a fundamental difference. At the same time, there are environments that priests are intentionally attempting to foster that. So we found that at the Boise State University campus across the street, St. Paul. I don't know if it's called the St. Paul Center.
St. Paul Catholic Center.
Catholic Center. Yeah. And honestly, that's got a lot to do with the pastor, Father Nathan Dale.
It's kind of neat to go to a church where it's so full that people are standing in the back. They're standing room only. Now it's a smaller church, but there is this neat experience of, wow, you have to get there 15 minutes early.
Yeah, for sure. However, he also has a choir that is singing traditional hymns or even using quite a bit of Latin.
Quite a bit of incense.
Incense. Oh.
I don't think anyone there has allergies because it's an incense.
But incense is evocative of heavenly worship. It's evocative of prayers rising to heaven, the sweet smelling aroma of our offering of our lives and our prayers seeking the Lord. And I never knew this. I was listening to a homily recently. It was about the worship of God around the throne in Revelation 4 and 5, where it mentions angels bringing incense and so thurible, bringing censers and the smoke rising. And he said that tradition is that the coal, the burning coal that turns those prayers into sweet, turns the grains of incense into this sweet smelling aroma The coal is symbolically the heart of Christ. It's the heart of Christ that is this burning furnace of love that turns us, consumes us, and consumes our lives so that they become sweet-smelling offerings to the Lord. How
that's,
cool is that?
That's really neat.
Isn't that amazing?
I like that.
So, brothers and sisters, it's up to us as parents. It's up to us in terms of raising our kids, grandkids, family members, to foster reverence through humility, but foster reverence through adoration. And I encourage you, find a mass that will have a higher likelihood and an easier time evoking, provoking, stirring reverence in your kids. You're not meant to do this by yourself. So we've covered that theme before. I'm thrilled to bring it up again. Thank you, Bishop Cousins. Thank you, bishops, for these 3 years of Eucharistic revival. May it continue. All right, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, not only are we supposed to keep the Lord's Day holy, it's not just about holy days. Right now we're in the midst of holidays. We have a two-minute ride to school. Do you know what my kids do when I get in the car and drive them over?
Why are you driving them to school?
I know.
You have no...
I know. It's 2 minutes. It's like, no, it's like an eight-minute walk.
But it's great.
It's a two-minute drive. They turn on Christmas music. Can you believe it? It's like early November, now middle November. And there's still Christmas music on. So the holidays are upon us. And you know what that means?
Shopping.
Deals.
Deals.
Deals. I have no idea how much money I just saved by how much money you just spent.
Oh, hey, so, if you don't know, I went into a store last night before my prayer group, and the gal said, if you want anything that is on sale for Black Friday, you can get it online.
Black Friday, like a week from
yeah,
now.
Yeah, a week from now. So you can buy things now on sale online, but in the store, it's not on sale till the official Black Friday day. So if you're a little bit
she told you that.
Ingenious, you could go look up online and then purchase it before it's out. I'm not really sure. I just thought, well, why am I here if there's all this stuff online that's on sale, but it's not on sale here?
Well, now you know.
Now I know. And then I went to, trying to do early shopping, I went to another very popular store, and I just could not believe how much stuff costs. And it sounds like I'm not aware of it, but I usually only buy stuff at like two stores, Costco, Linco, and the dollar store. That's my three go-tos. And deodorant at the store was $8 to $12 for one stick of deodorant.
Really? That's yeah. Shocking.
Like Old Spice. It's like, what am I buying here? And then they had these really kind of dumb, junky ornaments from China. You could just tell they're put together. But you can get just very similar ornaments at the dollar store. And they were $5. They're trying to get you to buy this stuff for $5 each. Some of them were cute, but it was just junk, honestly. It's like, go to the dollar store, guys. And then I needed double stick tape. And the 3M, is that what it's called? That company that does
sure.
all the office sticky
yeah, like
things.
Yellow sticky tabs and all that.
It's yeah. So crazy expensive. I said, just, you can buy all of this at the dollar store. This is going to be a tagline. You can buy it at
the dollar store. Disgusting. Like, and there's not just one dollar store. There's like 25
I
flavors of that.
I don't know how people shop. Like, who buys this stuff? Who has the extra
sure.
money
I don't
to
know if
buy
you've heard
this?
About this? There is a trend. You know, the 6-7 trend?
Yes.
This guy is opening up a chain of 6-7 stores where you can go in and buy merch that all has the number 6-7 on it. Hats and shirts.
It's not going to last that long.
And then the rest of the store is filled with things that cost
$6 or $7.
So it's the 6-7 store.
Cool.
Rather than the dollar store.
I just want to know what company or what investors backed this idea. The other thing they had, I was just noting, gift bags. How much do you spend on a gift bag? Put a little cute gift in a bag and hand it to someone. The bags were more than the gift that I give people. Firstly, you can get a gift bag for $5 each. I was like, what? And they're tiny little gift bags, not even fancy, not glittered, not fancy velvety bows. I mean, I don't know if people just stop and look at what things cost, or they just buy it because it's there, or maybe it's going to be all marked down come Good Friday or Good Friday. Say, I said that the other day. It was kind of funny, but Black Friday coming up. Yeah, I was just dumbfounded that things cost this much and people actually buy it.
Well, I think that is an awareness of what's happening in the wider economy and how this will be part of some future conversations we'll have regarding end of year planning. Like there's tax planning for, things that you'd want to be able to establish before the year ends. But right now we're right in the midst of or right on top of this reality of taking advantage of like Black Friday sales and getting ready to shop for things like Thanksgiving.
Well, and I also feel that as a mom, we typically kind of run the purse in the house or get the gifts ready. And there's so many great ways to get wonderful gifts that are not super expensive. And a lot of giving gifts isn't getting something expensive or fancy or name brand. It's the experience of the gift you give and how the kids experience it or encounter it or. Because you give a wonderful gift that costs a lot, but in the afterflow of, the 26th, 7th, 8th, 9th of December, it doesn't have the weightiness that you wanted it to have. And so there's that disappointment. And then you can give a real simple, inexpensive gift, and it goes on and on, and there's just joy. So I guess don't feel like if you don't spend a lot, it's not going to be a valuable gift. I think a lot of times we put more value in things that are costly when it's really not about that.
Yeah.
Did I
So,
say that in a kind of obscure way?
no, I can make it super concrete.
Thank you.
Last night I spent probably 45 minutes with two of my daughters playing chess. She got both of those chess boards at like a Goodwill store. And so not expensive. It was like a buck each or $2 each. Not expensive. And yet the amount of delight we get from just playing games, playing a chess game, it can go on and on.
That's exactly what I mean. You can go to the dollar store and make a really cute ER. Do you remember when we were younger and I always wanted to play doctor, nurse, and you get those little emergency kits, those are black plastic things, and then you have the stethoscope
Annalise like that.
and the shot thing. All kids like to pretend to be like a doctor or nurse and take care of someone. Well,
Okay.
I maybe not boys, but girls do. But you can actually go in and get real band-aids and
You
tape
can create your own medical, so
and
like
gloves
your own
and
doctor's kit.
yeah, and it act in little scissors and kids love that stuff. So it's you buy it and then it's taking time to be the patient with your kid or to have an event or an evening where you're going to play hospital slash
That is
I
so
don't
clever.
know, Little House on the Prairie.
Yeah.
And so it's the real gift is time together to open up or to break open the experience of sharing that gift. It's harder to do with a sweatshirt or shoes. But if you can think of gifts that create an activity, it's so much more powerful.
Isn't that, I think that's part of this whole trend towards people aren't buying stuff, they're buying experiences.
Yes, but concert tickets are expensive, like really expensive. And or event a ticket tickets if you want to go to a game. Even going, we do a lot of sports, high school sports, and even going to watch our own kids play, we're providing the entertainment. Our kids are out there. They want 8, 10, $12 for us
A
to
person.
go into a gym,
Yeah.
a high school gym. It's not like, so you can see everyone wants their cut or their part. And I always complain, which I feel bad about. And I know the ladies aren't the ones setting the whatevers, but you know me, I'm like, okay, down the road, they're all getting new gear. They're all getting new this. The amount of athletic
Great, make your
gear
team
our
get better,
kids are
Gary.
getting, it's like, we can stop. We can just wear stuff from the last 2 years. So yeah, if you can think through what are some, I think next week we can talk about some great ways to create events in your home and experiences in your home that aren't going to cost a ton of money, but do take yeah. do require work.
Yeah, let's
it does require
year,
some creativity.
There's like you guys gave me one for my birthday, an escape room.
Oh,
in a game form.
Yeah.
So we can talk about that. I'd love that.
And talk about the whole way to creatively deprive your kids of things, so that when they show up on Christmas Day, they're really excited. We haven't had toilet paper in a month. Thank you, Mom. We got a roll of toilet. Just kidding.
That was, yeah. That didn't work, too. Yeah. All right. Are we going to take a break right now, or do we want to move forward to the family meetings?
Let's take a break.
Okay. We'll be back. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Carrie, my lovely wife. And Carrie, we've talked a bit about holy days and helping foster holiness in our lives through adoration, talking about holidays and, boy, managing budgets and economizing.
We're kind of in a new stage of life. So I think we are really dialing in more to having a budget, sticking to a budget, trying to reset our kids' expectations about what they're going to get. Mm-hmm. Sorry, our family's really, yesterday I think we talked about the pendulum swing. And is it something I grew up with that my parents taught me, or is it something in the culture? And so because I grew up and we lived a very simple life, I feel like we've overindulged our kids. And I think it's more of a cultural thing, but part of the culture when I was growing up was you didn't have a lot of extras like nowadays. So we probably err on the side of buying really nice things, and Christmas is bigger and more materialistic than it should be, ought to be.
I don't think our kids think we're spending a ton of money on really nice things.
Because guys, they're hanging around on Instagram seeing load of stuff their other people that they're following get. So it's all this, that's where you need to have a family meeting. You need to expose, get a few of those TikTok videos, a few of those influencer videos of what they got for Christmas last year. And so when your kids see this ahead of time, this is not the real world. This is a fake world. You're watching a fake world.
Actually, we took a walk on Sunday and you brought up a phenomenon that you thought was potentially impacting our kids. And that was the TikTok, no, it was Instagram, mother-daughter.
Well, I think what happened is, and this relates to presents, and this relates to family meetings. One of our daughters has this really good friendship that she wants to hold on to because we've moved. And I saw her Pinterest board, and it was all these cute little videos and pictures of shared connections with a friend. So they have like the necklace, or they're having ice cream together, or they're making all these cute little videos of their, sunrises, sunsets, going
Sunrise
to the movie.
My soulmate, ever.
Thank you. And it's just all the things that these best friends do together, and everyone posts their shared experience of how they have these amazing friendships, and they just go on and on. They go to concerts together, and the movies, and dances, whatever. It was feeding her expectations. That's what happens. They go and their expectations shift dramatically.
Imagination. Her imagination, which carries a tremendous amount of capacity to generate feelings and reach the heart.
Yes. And she has a great imagination. So it impacts her differently and more strongly. So you play that out in all relationships you have. You play out those videos and those TikToks and those posts. Then the kid feels like, well, why aren't my Christmases like everyone else's? Why is our house not look amazing and adorable? Why do we not have this huge feast of foods and drinks? And because they see, and then it's, why are my parents?
Why do we have the 2009 car where the two kids we were driving to the game yesterday, they were getting in the car and they're like, hey, look, the U is missing in Suburban. What's that
cars
about?
Are so.
And I'm like, it's
okay.
Respond to that. What am I going to say?
That's so funny. So this is where family meetings come in. We need to teach them or help them understand what they're seeing.
It's a family meeting, Carrie.
I think it's just a time to gather and talk about stuff that you can't talk about in the comings and goings of a busy life or of doing other things. And so it's really prioritizing two or three content topics. Let's talk about
not at the dinner table.
it could happen at the dinner table. It just doesn't happen at ours. But then you're also doing some scheduling. You're really managing expectations, intentionality of, as a family. This is what we're doing the next 2 weeks, especially with the holidays. You know, who's coming over? When are people flying into town? Where are people sleeping? What kind of activities or service are we going to do as a family? Who's, you know, gift giving and gift buying is all kind of discussed in that family meeting. And it also spiritual, like when are we doing adoration? When are we doing extra masses? When are we going to do extra evening Bible
sometimes
studies
at night
in youth group? And yeah, so it just helps. Okay. Cause you now say I'm a planner, but I just like structure to the chaos of our life.
Yeah.
A little structure, guys. It's a little structure. If you only saw our life. Yeah. So it allows the kids to see how we lay out a vision and then implement it. Really helps them see a bigger, they play a bigger part in the family life. They have a much bigger role than they realize. We don't want them just to sit back and let us kind of make things happen. No, we want you all to participate. You're part of this team. You're part of this crew. You're part of this life here. And so we want them.
I actually have a couple of very practical recommendations. If you're going to embrace this, having family meetings where you're going to have several kids, maybe you have many kids. We did it with our 9 kids. And in the midst of the busy, craziest time, we would do it once a week. So you can do this. But we used a whiteboard. And that whiteboard is 3 feet by 4 feet. So it could actually rest on the ground. I would lean it up against a chair. And we would have the agenda written out on it in an outline form. So everyone could see it together, beginning, middle, and end. Here's what we're talking about.
In real simple agenda, like opening, icebreaker, prayer, schedule, activities.
Chores.
And then we always ended with gripes.
Updates. Yeah. And if there were gripes, they could do that.
That was so funny. And so it was a really simple schedule, like basically those words. And then sometimes it was more complicated depending on.
Yeah. Like there'd be times where I would do a teaching. I would actually teach the kids about some aspect of our faith in the context of a family meeting. And we don't do that as much now. It's more let's call it more about organized and being efficient and checking in on things. It's like, okay, wait a minute, we've got an issue here. Let's do a family meeting and let's bring this out.
You know, I think we did a lot because we had so many kids young. I had a buddy system and I really needed everyone to help, like contribute, partner up. And it did center around a third of the time was talking about keeping the house orderly, like chores. It was important. And then rewarding them, and we had rewards that we would give them and nominations and lots of fun little cute goofy games. So just to keep them invested in the family life, it actually just helped me communicate out once, this is what we're doing this week.
Yeah.
And so
you always brought out that really important point. It was a really big deal point that, so-and-so, this daughter wants to go to the party on Friday. And guess what? You're not being part of the sleepover. And we're going to pick you up later in the evening and we'll get you home. And oh, by the way, it's going to cost so much money to go to the event beforehand that they're going, whatever. Great. We're going to use the week to make sure that you're on track doing the things that you need to do. Otherwise, that's at risk. And so there's none of this. Again, being caught off guard with a gotcha on 2 hours before they're supposed to go, that all of a sudden they didn't do their job. And so they're out.
Yeah. Which
we're stuck.
Still happens.
Or we're stuck.
I think at your meeting, go ahead, Tom.
Yeah. I'm just saying that bringing it up before them, they're seeing it in front of them on the board. You're hearing them talk about it. You can reference it back to them. And as the days are going on, you can be talking to them and reminding them about the things that they're being held accountable for.
Yeah, I think that's the accountability. And again, it helps moms. Our last gathering, we actually started talking about phones because a couple of our girls are, one's a freshman and she wants a phone because several of her friends are all connecting. And
all friends have phones.
All
She's
her
the
friends
only one.
Have phones.
In fact, most of our seventh grader friends have. Is that true? Most of them?
No. But the thing is, this is a place to have a discussion. Mm-hmm. And to talk about it, not in the emotional time of, I don't have a phone, whatever, but to actually have a conversation and lay out some points and have them share their concerns or what they think. And then even discuss, well, this is the kinds of phones that we're open to. And Christmas is coming up and how can you contribute? And let's talk about jobs. Let's talk about extra time.
Speaking of sales, Troomi, T-R-O-O-M-I, Troomi. So we went on the website and sure enough, the Troomi phone is free. It's a $200 phone that they're giving away for free for new members. Now, I don't get any money for saying that, but what a huge way of saving on a 5G phone that has Google Maps so you can track your kids and all this other stuff. And it's wonderfully, again, if you're trying to figure out what phone to give your kid, this should be high on the list to seriously consider. So right now, limited time offer. Numbers are limited. That's what it says on the website. So, all right, Carrie, anything else you want to say about that? Or I think we're at a good breaking point.
No, I think just a little bit about what you did the other night.
Oh, yeah.
With, I think what we ended up doing is establishing a prayer time each night. So you, I was out at my prayer thing and you had a Bible time with them.
Yeah. And here's a neat thing about that. So one of the principles that we've found is that if you have family prayer and your kids have friends over, that doesn't mean, oh, this is awkward. We really can't have family prayer. Let's wait till they leave. No. Invite the friends to participate in family prayer. And it's always worked. Now, in this particular instance, what happened was we have this schoolmate who's staying with us for a few days. And she's a sweet young lady. And it's like, great. She's going to participate in our family prayer. And so we did one of our scripture reading times together. I felt like that was probably better. She's not Catholic, so probably shouldn't lead with the rosary in Latin on our knees since she got the statue and a candle.
Although we did that with plenty of kids.
We have done that as well. And the kids have prayed the rosaries.
Well, hey,
cool.
When the kids are over at our house, like every night, you're going to get
the rosary. You're going to bump into a rosary. Yes, you are. So we read scripture and I chose a scripture that I thought was going to be like easier for them to enter into. And it was from Mark chapter 4, which is the sowing of the, no, I used the Luke version of the sower and the seed and the four types of soil. And it was really neat because, you know, they read the scripture, were quiet. And again, I started with the explanation. I'm trying to sow seeds in them that, okay, we read the scriptures. It's the word of God. It's a living word. They're going to touch their hearts. They'll be open to it. Contact, communication, communion.
But right, you don't have to do all that, right? I mean, if a dad doesn't feel comfortable or a mom
right.
leading
you
that.
You don't have to explain it to get it to work.
Yeah, it's just really simple.
Yeah, and in a lot of ways, you can just simply say a prayer. Like, Holy Spirit, please inspire this time so that when we read this scripture, we would read it as what it is.
Now, do you think grandparents could do this with their grandkids?
No, they're disqualified.
Yeah,
no,
just parents. Okay.
Yeah, of course, grandparents. Yes, share. You want to share your life of faith with your kids and grandkids. And it's a beautiful way to do it. Pick an easy passage of scripture. And, you know, typically it's a story or a parable that has like elements to it that are visible and easily understood. And then you just, you know, you're going to read it quiet and then just say what struck you, what line jumped out at you, and then what did it mean to you. And so it just worked out really in a very neat way where each of my kids and the guest, they all picked a different part of the scripture, and it was powerful. It was a beautiful thing. So there you go. All right, well, we're up against a break. We will come back in 1 minute. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. All right. So on this Faith and Family Friday, I want to take into account the fact that we are in this stage of the liturgical year. We're at the end of this liturgical year, right? So we have the Feast of Christ the King happening on Sunday, the final week of the liturgical year. And then we have Advent coming up just in a week from Sunday. And so I'll have a chance to kind of tee it up again next week, but I know everyone's mind gets, well, kind of focused on Thanksgiving, and we might lose track of what's going on in a life of faith. But I hope that Advent doesn't sneak up on you. I hope that it doesn't. It's a beautiful season of grace, and that grace is associated with penance, penitence, reparation. Those are actually big themes with regards to the season of Advent. And without covering a lot of it now, just I'll want to tee it up to say, in Advent, it has a different meaning than it has in Lent. And so in Advent, it has a lot to do with preparing the way for the Lord, preparing the way for the Lord who's coming. And so we want to get ourselves in that state of being ready for his coming. That actually is quite relevant to this final season, this ending of the liturgical year, where we reflect on the last things, the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And in this last section of the program, I'm going to talk a bit about, I'll mention those very briefly, but I'm going to hone in on this theme that has continued to bloom and blossom in my own spiritual life. And I share it with you in the hopes that it might help you become shaken loose from living lives that are overly compromised through comfort, compromised through distraction. And I'm going to share with you several insights I've gotten from recent talks that I've been listening to, homilies or talks that I've been listening to, that all circle around some of these very same themes. And by that, for instance, this theme of not wasting the time that we have. I've been listening to a lot of Padre Pio talks, not talks by Padre Pio, but about his life, and very specifically about his mystical life. He had an extraordinary, I'm not sure how many saints have had a higher degree of familiarity with, contact with angels and saints and souls. He would so often encounter souls in purgatory and would be praying for them. And one of the things that it stirred him to was praying the rosary almost continuously. But even that could be stripped down to praying the Hail Mary. And so it was something that he would be constantly doing, would be having his rosary, praying his rosary. And he saw the rosary as a spiritual weapon, but also as a source of intercessory power. And so as a spiritual weapon, it was, again, fighting against evil that would come against the church, come against his own life, et cetera, et cetera. But also a spiritual battle for souls, a spiritual battle for souls. And he became so convicted by the power and importance of even saying one Hail Mary for a soul that was in danger of falling into hell, a soul that was in danger of losing their faith, a soul that was suffering greatly in the torments of purgatory. He would say, I don't want to waste a minute. I don't want to waste a second of my life that I could be given over to praying. And to it, and it, if it came to that simple act, just praying a Hail Mary. And hearing that, the vigorous, rigorous way that he lived his life of faith, it shines a very convicting spotlight on my life, and I think on our age, where our age has settled for distraction. We settle for things that literally simply waste time. They just simply are wasting our time. The scrolling on the screens, the smartphones, the binge watching of movies, or the easy access to movies. Again, just, I wonder if most movies are now watched on people's smartphones. You know, forget about laptops and desktops. Are there even desktop computers these days, right? It's laptops or iPads, or just certain kind of pads, or the smart TVs that are bigger and bigger. But these smartphones are routinely used as the source of people watching movies, and it goes everywhere. There's like no room in the house. There's no space in the house where that screen can't go with you. And it is It's crowding out the Lord. It's crowding out opportunities to pray. And to relate this to the to death, judgment, heaven, and hell, Padre Pio saw this as like prime time opportunities for him to fulfill his call to help bring about the salvation of souls. That his whole life, all of his suffering, was joining in out of love for Christ in his passion to save souls. And so why would I waste a minute of the time that I have here on earth when I could be saying a prayer for a soul that's in danger of losing its salvation or falling into hell? So this intense, focused commitment had various like extensions to it. He had an incredible passion to pray for priests and bishops who had a higher calling or a higher degree of accountability because of all the graces that they had received. And so souls of priests that were in purgatory would come and visit him when he was in the chapel praying, and he would see the condition of their soul, and he would be praying with tremendous fervor for them to experience the cleansing, so that the cleansing of their souls, so they could enter eternal life in heaven with God. But it also had to do with praying for souls for their salvation. And so there's a story about Padre Pio going to a doctor. And when the doctor entered the room, he noticed Padre Pio whispering. And he said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm praying a Hail Mary." And he says, "Well, who are you praying for?" He said, "I'm praying for my grandfather." And the doctor, because it was a local doctor, knew Padre Pio's grandfather. Padre Pio's grandfather had died 20 years previous. "Padre Pio, I knew your grandfather. He died 20 years ago." "Yes, that's true, but the Lord knows that I will be praying for him. My prayers for him right now can have an impact on how he faced death 20 years ago." And there was this sort of stunned like look on the face of the doctor, like, who would think that Padre Pio, here he is 20 years after his grandfather died, not just looking with a sense of sadness backwards, thinking, "Oh goodness, I wish my grandfather had come back to the faith or had left his rebellious ways before he had died," and just say, "Oh well." No, that wasn't Padre Pio. Padre Pio prayed and always had this cognizance, this top of mind sense of, "I'm called right now to pray for, well, a soul, someone that's already died, or someone that whose salvation wasn't secured, wasn't clear or clean because of the situation in their lives." Padre Pio had that tremendous sense of, you don't know how the Lord is going to intervene in the final moment of that soul's life. You just don't know. And how the Lord will intervene to save. The Lord will intervene to show mercy. And there, so that's Padre Pio. So he had a tremendous sense of offering his sufferings and of praying and of offering mass for souls that were near to death but far from God, even those souls that had already died, not just in the present moment. Well, another devotion that emerged in the 20th century was the Divine Mercy Chaplet, right? Saint Faustina, who was a contemporary of, for a number of years, and was geographically near to Saint John Paul II. And so Saint John Paul II was one of the very early receivers of this Divine Mercy message and the devotion of Divine Mercy. And he was the one who helped rehabilitate a bad translation of it or a bad interpretation of it at an early stage and had it brought to the world. He was the one who established Divine Mercy Sunday for the Sunday after Easter and helped certainly get the message of the Divine Mercy with the diaries of Saint Faustina and you know, the Divine Mercy Chaplet devotion out into the world. Well, one of the sections of the diaries had to do with Saint Faustina being brought and into, like, she was drawn by an angel down into the experience of various circumstances and situations regarding, like, eternal life. And one of them was this soul that was on the brink of death, at the very moment of death, and was someone who was impenitent, someone who had, again, forsaken God and forsaken faith and the path of faith, and had no desire for God, but the Lord would not give up on that soul. And so the Lord approached that soul one time and said, I offer you mercy. I'm offering you a path to salvation. And the soul's first reaction was, it's too late for me. What I've done is so bad. It's too late for me to turn back now in this final moment. And so there was the refusal of the offer of mercy, a fresh start, a new beginning, and a path to salvation. And so Divine Mercy did not relent. The Divine Mercy came again and offered another invitation to final, full, complete healing and salvation. But the soul in this second invitation once again refused, saying, what I've done is so horrific and horrendous, I could not ever imagined that I would ever be accepted or acceptable. I refuse this offer of mercy. And yet again, Divine Mercy, Sister Faustina relates, came with a very special grace, and in this third offer, provided from inside that very soul's own conscience, a light and a sense of peace and a sense of, here is what you were made for. Here is what I will for you. I will salvation for you. I will life for you. I have chosen you for life, created you for life. I am drawing you into perfect happiness. This is my invitation to you. And in this particular scene, the soul one more time refused, for a third time refused the offer for mercy. And at that point, the story ends, the account ends, and it's as if this soul will not turn back. This soul will continue to refuse the offer of salvation. And this is where, for me, that message of Divine Mercy is so striking, and it should bring such consolation. You've heard me mention through the years Hans Urs von Balthasar and Adrian von Speyer, the mystic that he was a spiritual director for, and their insight, and she had of all kinds of, like, descents into the realm of the dead and hell. One of the things that came out as sort of a mystical insight was that those offers that are recounted by Saint Faustina, she mentions three. And the insight that flows from von Balthasar's writings in the light of the experiences of Adrian von Speyer is, why three? Why not 3 million? Like, why would the Lord ever tire of that other offer of grace, that other offer? Your refusal is going to have you turn away. So there's this idea of, like, a corkscrew, but a turning away that is a turning down and in, down and in. Well, the Lord refuses to give up, and so we'll continue to descend with that soul into the next level of darkness, of confusion, of refusal. So that idea of mercy is immeasurable. All right, I'm at the end of my program. God bless.